Well, today we meet another person who met Jesus. We've looked over the weeks at people who met Jesus in terrible circumstance. When they were struck by illness or they were in mourning and so on and so on. All things that actually could be seen as a reason to make it harder to meet Jesus, but actually resulted in bringing Jesus into somebody's life. It's interesting, but the further Jesus might seem away, in reality, that often means the closest he is. But you see, in this case, it's not the external circumstances that we're going to look at that is the potential blockage, like a disease or a mourning, but rather it's personal choices and personal decisions. Because this woman that we're going to look at this morning was well known to be a right wrong'un. It's my hope that in this message today, no matter how much of a wrong'un you think you are, or how much of a wrong'un you actually are, or others may think you are, that you will see today it is no hindrance to you meeting Jesus. We can read about this woman in the book of Luke. I'm going to read from Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. It says this: one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering him, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he cancelled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning towards this woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You give me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them away with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who was forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this, who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I tell you, just reading this now gets me all excited, because this is a remarkable, remarkable event. It shows us so much about Jesus, about how much Jesus cares for us and how we can approach him and how we can be transformed by him. So now we set our scene in the home of a Pharisee called Simon. He's asked Jesus to come to his home and to eat with him, and Jesus has agreed to go. Now this helps us immediately build up a picture or an image of this scene. See, the Pharisees were a very elite members of society. This means that this house was a very well-to-do house. He is a powerful man, a well-connected man, and he is a man well known for his strict following of the law. So the company in his house are most likely to be people just like him. This is the sort of dinner that you go to, you get invited to, you put your best clothes on, you arrive, you're wearing your finest suit, and then you look around at everybody and you still feel underdressed. Or is it just me who feels like that sometimes when you go to a place and you don't feel comfortable? See, these houses of the well-to-do people, they were often built around a courtyard in the form of like a hollow square. They'd often have a fountain or a garden in the courtyard. It's very nice. And it's here where in the warm weather, you'd eat meals and you'd entertain guests. Now, of course, having this take place in the house of this Pharisee does beg a question. What is a woman that everyone in the room is going to look down on doing at this event? Well, remember, Simon was a Pharisee and Jesus was invited to his house as a rabbi, as a teacher. And it was a custom at the time that if you had a rabbi at a house for this kind of meal, all kinds of people could come in and listen to what the rabbi had to say. So it's very likely there were many people from around the city that were not directly connected to this household or friends of Simon that were there. And this woman is one of them. Notice we're also told Jesus reclined at the table. Now, if you were to go into somebody's house now and recline at their dining table, it would probably be seen as bad manners. But this is how you did this back then. The tables were low. You'd lie around the table on low couches, resting your left elbow on there, like that, and using your right to eat. With your feet, I can't really do that, stretched out behind you. And so because you're putting your feet on somebody's couch, or, you know, sofa, you would take your shoes off. Well, you would take your sandals off. So your feet are very accessible, which is how this woman would have found it so easy to approach the feet of Jesus. So that's how she got there. But what do we know about this woman? Who is she? Well, we don't know a lot. We know she was a sinner. That's literally how she is described. We know she lived in this city and she was well known to people who certainly in this room to be a sinner. Because people were talking about her behind her back. So in other words, not only is she a sinner, she has a reputation. She's a wrong'un. She's the sort of person those in the room think does not deserve to even be there, let alone touching the feet of Jesus. You can sort of pick up and feel the attitude that people had to her in this room. This is not the sort of person you should be talking to. A sinner. The thing is, while we can put that label on anyone to look down on them, we often forget you can apply that very same label to us. All of us. Me. You. Them. Sinners. For the Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all of us are sinners. But not only that, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. We also learn something else about this woman. Something wonderful. She leaves this place different. She leaves this place saved. That's the personal details that we get. That's it. We don't get a name. We don't get a biography. We don't get her list of misdemeanors, although we're told there's a lot of them. We get the important details. She was a sinner and she was saved by faith in Jesus. She was lost. She left found. Now, the story of this woman over the years has got a little bit confused and led to some very wrong assumptions. And I just want to spend a moment to clear some of these up in case you haven't. This took place quite early in the ministry of Jesus. However, right near the end of Jesus' ministry, just days before he dies, something very similar happens. There's a story about Jesus at a meal and a woman who cleans his feet with ointment. And again, people are offended by what takes place. The trouble is that's literally all the two stories have in common. The location's different, the objection's different, and the lesson that Jesus gives out of it is also different. And so, of course, the woman is different. But this has led to a misunderstanding. You see, on the second occasion, which you can read about in John 10, it takes place at the home of Lazarus. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead, which is a whole other story. We'll do that in a few weeks. But they are having a celebration, like you would. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, is serving people, and Mary, the other sister of Lazarus, washes the feet of Jesus, wipes his feet with her hair, although no tears are involved this time, and uses spikenard as an ointment. But the objection raised here isn't, "What manner of woman is doing this?" But it's essentially, "Mary, what are you doing wasting all that ointment? It's expensive stuff." Very different occasions that people have merged over years into one. But here's the obvious truth. Jesus had his feet washed more than once. Wow. Which is not a surprise. I don't know about you. I've washed my feet more than once. Well, not much, many more than once, but it certainly happened more than once. This is a hot, dusty land where you're wearing sandals. Your feet get washed. It's not the same event, but they've become merged in people's ideas. And the trouble is this leads to this sinful woman being known by the name of Mary, which she's never referred to as. And it's only a hop and a skip from there to go, Mary Magdalene, the first person to see the risen Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. And because of this confusion, Mary Magdalene has been unfairly labelled throughout history as a prostitute and an immoral woman, even though the Bible never, ever even suggests that. The only thing we know about Mary Magdalene before she started following Jesus is that she was delivered of 7 demons. That's it. So this is not Mary Magdalene. This is a woman of the city who was a sinner and known to be one. And that is literally all we know about her. Now, what does it mean by a known sinner? Well, it's easy to jump to conclusions here and go, well, she must have been morally loose, if you know what I mean, because of the reaction that people had. But it doesn't say that. All we know is that she had a bad reputation. She could have been a thug. She could have been a thief. She could have been a killer. I don't know. I don't know what she'd done wrong. We make assumptions. We don't know that they're right. Now, the reaction people's going, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he would not be letting her touch her feet. It does lead to a certain way of thinking, doesn't it? All we know is she was a wrong'un. And as a result, people saw her as less than them. Certainly the people in this room did. The elite. The law keepers. The holy ones. The self-righteous. I wonder how uncomfortable she must have felt walking into that room for the first time. Judging eyes upon her immediately. You know, some people don't come to church because that's what they expect to happen to them. Is they expect everyone to be... Hang on, I'm going to turn around because I'm in a seat and you're coming in through the back. They expect everyone to go. That's what they expect. Judging eyes upon them. But no, that's not what you should get when you come to church. Anyway, she walks up to Jesus, even though every eye's on her, and she weeps. See, she knows who she is. She knows what she's done. She knows that she needs to change. And she weeps at the feet of Jesus. Let me tell you, that is a beautiful, beautiful place to be. Because to weep at the feet of Jesus is to acknowledge when we sin. When we do wrong, we hurt people. We hurt ourselves. But far and beyond that, it's this acknowledgement that we hurt God. And when we look at Jesus, we see the lack in ourselves. We see where we fail. We see where we're weak. And let me tell you, that is not a bad thing to feel. She wasn't weeping out of condemnation. She was weeping out of repentance. See, that's what Jesus has asked us to do, to repent. When we come to Jesus, we see our lack. That's good. Because when we see our lack, we can see his strength, his power, and his grace. See, these Pharisees, they see this woman's sin. But Jesus looks at her and sees her faith. They're so snide about Jesus. They go, if he was really a prophet, he'd know who she was. If. It's almost as if they've invited him to trap him, to try and find a reason not to believe him. The dinner invitations just hide in a real motive. And you see, that's the trouble with prideful people and with negative people. They look for opportunities not to trust. They look for reasons not to believe. They look for reasons to bring people down so they can build themselves up. They look for reasons to be snide, self-righteous. I'm right, you're wrong. And they may cover that up with pure motives, but that's just a cover. And Jesus challenges them directly on it. He tells them a story. A certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. You know, something about the way Simon answers that. I think he already kind of knows the point Jesus is about to make. Because I suppose it sounds kind of reluctantly answered to me. And then what a truth Jesus leads into. He says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who was forgiven little, loves little. The one who is forgiven much, loves much. Church, we can't be like this Pharisee. We can't look at someone who is desperately lost and see someone who's worthless. We should see what Jesus saw. Someone who needed forgiveness, someone who needed a new chance, and someone who is showing faith. If you're watching today, and all you've been told all your life is that you aren't good enough, that you're wicked, that you're stupid, that you have no hope. If all you've done is spend your life getting kicked and knocked and people's not living up to people's expectations, or perhaps even living down to people's expectations. Even if you think those things about yourself, take heart this morning. Take heart. Because Jesus sees past all of it. If you're willing to come to him in faith, if you're willing to weep at the feet of Jesus, if you're willing to ask for that forgiveness, not only can you be forgiven, but you can find your path in life completely transformed. You are not beyond forgiveness. You are not beyond the mercy of Jesus. And what's more, you know, it's those who seem unsavable. It's those whose lives have been transformed. It's those who find Jesus when they feel worthless, hopeless, at the very bottom. Those people become powerhouses for the gospel. Because when you've been forgiven much, oh boy, you love much. You're so grateful to Jesus for what he's done for you. You're a fire in you that sets alight every person you meet. Those people who the self-righteous look down upon, the one who thinks, everybody thinks of them, how can they ever be saved? Doesn't God know what they did? Let me tell you, Jesus died for them too. You might have problems forgiving yourself. You might have difficulties letting go of the chains you've wrapped yourself in. Let me tell you this morning, Jesus is your answer. Jesus is your solution. Jesus doesn't turn you away because of what you've done. Jesus responds to you having faith in him. And faith that he can change things. He says to her, her sins, which are many. He knows how bad she is. He knows what she's done. He's not ignorant. But he gives her forgiveness. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Those who feel entitled to salvation, well, the Pharisee kind of shows their attitude. When turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You give me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You give me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." You see, those who feel that they deserve salvation, that they're somehow good enough, that they deserve heaven because they're so very good people. First of all, they've got a very wrong opinion of themselves, but second of all, they don't feel like they owe Jesus anything. When we read this description of what they didn't do, it's very easy to read this wrong. See, when a visitor comes to my house, we don't get a bowl of water out and wash their feet. I tend not to kiss them. Get into trouble for that. I don't anoint their head with oil. I mean, you know, I'll give you a coffee. You can have a biscuit. I'm not a terrible horse. But we need to have the right historical context to this, because Jesus actually isn't asking for much when he's expecting these things. When a guest enters a house, like the house of Simon the Pharisee, the host would place his hand on the shoulder of the guest and he would give the kiss of peace. That was good manners. This was the mark of respect to your guest, and it was never not done. Especially if you invited a rabbi into your house, which Jesus was. So Simon is already showing Jesus a lack of respect by not giving him that kiss. He's already putting him down the second he walks through the door. The roads were dust tracks and cool water would be provided to pour over a guest's feet. Good manners demanded those things. None of this stuff was being done. If you were a guest in the room, you'd have noticed this wasn't done. You'd have been thinking, why has nobody offered Jesus a water for his feet? This, it would have been at the point where, you know, when things haven't been done, everybody knows it, and it begins to feel awkward. Then this woman comes and does it above and beyond. Not only was she showing love and respect, it revealed the utter lack of respect that Simon was showing Jesus. And when Jesus forgave her, it absolutely stunned everybody in the room. You see, you weren't allowed to do that. Only God can forgive. Only God can claim that authority. But she does it. Right in the middle of this, Jesus drops a theological bomb. Poof. They're busy arguing about whether he's any good as a prophet, and he makes a statement that puts him on the level of God. He is the one who forgives. He is the only one who can. And all who come to him and genuinely turn to him can receive his forgiveness. He forgave me. He forgives you. He doesn't wait for you to get better first. He doesn't wait until you've done a 12-step program of self-improvement. He forgives you when you come to him in faith. He says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Your faith. You see, having faith that Jesus is enough is what allows Jesus to do everything in your life. You see, we've got to be careful when we think too much of ourselves. When we think too much of ourselves, we end up thinking less of him. Don't forget, Christian, what he shed. Sorry, what he saved you from. Don't forget who you were. And as a result, don't treat his grace lightly. Because remember, you have been forgiven much. We should remember as well when we look at others. We don't look down on people. We don't push people down. We should lift people up so that they can see Jesus. If you're someone who feels like your life is a bit like this woman's, people may have said you've gone too far to be saved. You might even tell yourself that you have no worth. You might see yourself today as nothing but a wrong'un. Let me tell you, Jesus sees you as you are. He sees every mistake. He sees every selfish decision. He sees every sin. And when you come to him, when you have faith in him, he forgives. He restores. He turns the bad into good. See, we don't get what we deserve. We all deserve separation from God because we've all sinned. We all deserve an eternity lost. But Jesus came to save us from what we deserve. He came to forgive us and restore us to God and to give us hope for the future and life eternal. This woman left the home saved. You too can leave this online meeting different. You can leave it saved, no longer a wrong'un, but forgiven. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that now. You might think what you've done is too big. It's not. The cross is bigger. You might feel worthless. Well, I know a Saviour who died for you who would disagree. What he's asking is that you come to him in faith. That you put your life in his hands. And you trust him. And you repent, turning away from it all. And turning to him. If you'd like to take that step this morning, I'm going to pray. Pray each line after me. Let this be your prayer to him. And you can leave this place transformed. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you love me, even when nobody else did. Thank you, Jesus, that you offer me forgiveness, and I come to you for that forgiveness now. I'm sorry for the things I've done, Lord. And I want to follow you and put my trust in you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again. Jesus, I pray, be my Lord and my Saviour from this day on. Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that, please get in touch with somebody. I will put our website on screen during this next song. Our email address. Or get in touch with the person who put you on this or somewhere of getting in touch on our Facebook or whatever. We'd love to walk through these first steps of faith with you. An opportunity to introduce you more and more to the one who saved me and the one who saved you. God bless you.